Good morning, everyone. So happy to see you this morning. I want to make one brief mention of something before we dive into the sermon this morning, and that is that our small group ministry is going to be re-engaging starting next week for the spring term. That's hopeful thinking, right? Calling it the spring term. That'll start next week, and so be mindful of that fact. If you're involved with the small group, you can be a part of the same group you were a part of last term. If you want to shift to a new group, that's your opportunity to do that too, if you would like to. Or maybe you can join a small group for the very first time. But those groups will be meeting starting next Sunday. We've got a brand new curriculum. We're going to be studying Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, there's a whole different record of a very similar sermon found in Luke's record called the Sermon on the Plain, and we're going to be exploring that together during our small group Sundays in a series called God's New People. Let me just mention to you as well, those of you that are small group facilitators, you should have received an email from me this week, and in that email I ask you to pick up your material that is left for you in the office this morning, so be sure and pick that up before you leave today. But this morning, we're going to begin a new series of lessons that we're going to be studying together on the off small group Sundays, when small groups do not meet on Sunday mornings. This new series is called Simply Deep. And the idea behind it is that sometimes the simplest things are really the most profound. Today's lesson is an introductory lesson for the series where I'm going to basically kind of review some of the things that I have taught along the way over the last several years. Several ideas that you'll remember me talking about. We're going to review those and bring them all together in this introductory lesson, which will serve as a launching pad into really diving in deep to some of the simple and yet most profound truths that are found in Scripture. And we're going to explore those things together. But as we start this first lesson, I have entitled this morning, Milk, Meat, and Maturity. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages very quickly this morning, but primarily, I want you to kind of focus in on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Peter says that we should long for the sincere milk of God's Word, to grow as Christians, and to understand what God's will is for us and how He wants us to live. We should be nurtured by and nourished by constantly the milk of God's truth. In other words, we need spiritual nourishment if we're going to grow. We need the milk of the Word. We need the meat of the Word. We need to grow in our faith by feeding off of the truths of God. And those truths of God are found throughout the pages of the Bible in various layers of truth. Some of them are on the surface, and some of them are much deeper. And yet, really, most all of those truths are really simple when you look at them, but they're very profound when you go to try to live it out. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Well, you know what? Bible study this past Wednesday was canceled because of ice and snow, and I hear it's supposed to be a high of like 62 degrees today. So you never know what you're going to get with the weather around in Middle Tennessee and East Tennessee and really the Southeast. You just never know what you're going to get. And some of you are new to that because you've moved here from various other places in the country, and you're just not accustomed to the fact that in the South, if somebody sees a snowflake, it's like panic time because you've got to rush out and get your milk and your bread. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if everybody's making French toast when there's snow on the ground outside or why we think we've got to have milk and bread. But there is a certain panic that sets in whenever we see the threat of inclement weather and we don't want to be caught in our homes without the necessities. Well, we know what the necessities are. Because whenever we rush out to go to the grocery store, we know we need some milk and some bread and probably some eggs, some kind of meat. We need some protein. Those are kind of the basic foundational things that we know we need to survive, to be nourished on. Milk, meat, and bread. Interestingly enough, when Scripture presents the necessities of your spiritual well-being. It presents it in similar language. That there are truths of God that you need to be nourished by that are called the milk of the Word. And there's the meat of the Word. And there's the bread of life that we need to take into ourselves if we're to grow into spiritual maturity. So that's what this series is going to be all about, is about the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, and true spiritual maturity. But as an introductory lesson to the series, I think it is important for us to have a correct perspective when it comes to these things. First of all, when you approach the Bible, I think you have to understand that the Bible is a beautiful book from God, a message from Him, that contains various layers of truth. Or we might put it this way, layers of complexity. Here's what I mean. There are some truths in the Bible that are very simple in nature. That is, you can just take a cursory reading. You can just open your Bible and just read it at face value, and the truths are very accessible, very understandable. On the surface, it's just very clear what is trying to be communicated. I think that's what is meant by passages like 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, when it refers to the Bible or truth as being the milk of the Word. Let me share it with you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, here's what I find extremely insightful about that passage, is that there is some truth that we need in order to grow spiritually that is compared to the basic building blocks of life, the very first thing that we would ingest as babies physically is milk. Well, spiritually, there's some simple truths that we need to take in to be able to grow spiritually. Now, what's interesting also about it is that this passage seems to indicate, at least from this perspective, we should never outgrow our need for milk. That we need to continue to take in the basic simple truths of Scripture. You never really outgrow them. You always need to be reminded of them to grow. And what are those truths? Well, those truths in context has everything to do with the way you live your Christian life. You see that in verse 1? Ridding yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. The simple truths have to do with just basic Christian living. We need to be constantly reminded of that because it's so easy to get veered off track. So we need to be reminded of the simple truths. But now you go down a little deeper and the Bible presents some more complex issues. The more complex truths require a little bit more focus, meditation, deliberate study of God's Word. The Hebrew writer uses the same metaphorical image, but in a little different way than Peter uses it in 1 Peter 5, or in Hebrews 5, whenever he says, you should be matured to the point, this writer says to his audience, you should be mature to the point that you have moved beyond the milk, and you started to take in a little bit more complex truth that he calls the meat of the Word. That there is a little bit deeper truths, and not that you don't need the milk. Yes, you do need to be reminded of it, but you should also add to your diet more than just milk. If you're really going to continue to mature and grow, you need to add to a deeper understanding of God's Word and devote yourself to it. And when the Hebrew writer says this, and by the way, we're going to look at that in great detail, God willing, in part 2 and part 3 of this series. We're going to be in Hebrews 5 and 6. But I'll just simply say right now that it's important to note that when the Hebrew writer says this, he is clearly writing to his audience and saying, it is not God's will for you if you stay on just milk all the time. And some Christians want to just stay on milk. And he says, look, you need the milk. You need to continue to ingest the milk, the simple truths of Scripture, and be reminded of them and live it. But you also need to realize that you need more than just that. You need the meat of truth, more complex truths. You need to devote yourself to deeper study. And so that's the reason why in the church we are very big on the importance of encouraging you to do your personal Bible study at home and giving you resources to do that. And we also provide a wide variety of different Bible classes on Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the week in different smaller gatherings, because we know the value that Scripture is saying, that all Christians don't need to just drink milk, but you need to move on to more complex, more meaty kinds of truths from God's Word. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul indicates that there's even a deeper level, a deeper layer of truth that he calls the deep things of God that are only made known by God's Spirit. There are some truths that you can study the Bible and you can know a lot about what the Bible says, but there are some realities, some convictions, some things that God is going to really press down on your heart or enlighten your mind to understand that only comes whenever you are walking and following after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And these deeper truths begin to come to your awareness or your realization. I'm amazed at how, you know, my life is a large component of it is just being in the Word all the time. And you'd think, well, if somebody is giving themselves to studying the Bible every day, all day, every day, over and over and over again, like many ministers do, wouldn't they get to a point where they finally just kind of know it all? They wouldn't have to study anymore because they kind of know what's there. Let me assure you that God's Word is so magnificent that while even a small child can understand the basic needful things of the milk of the Word on the surface layer, if you continue to open yourself up to God revealing truth to you, you can continue to study God's Word over and over again and see new insights, new realizations, deeper truths coming to your awareness the more that you encounter it. But then there's another layer as well that Scripture would call secret truths. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the things that God has revealed to us, they are a blessing, a gift from Him. They are for us, they're for our children, for every generation. But there are some things that are the secret things that belong only to God. Let me tell you that this is a dangerous place to be. If you are somebody that is extremely a curious person, a very intellectually inclined person that always wants to be probing the depths of truth, there are some Christians I have known that are this way, that want to delve into matters of deep understanding that really Scripture nowhere indicates, and we get real creative in coming up with ideas that the Bible really doesn't speak to. And this has always been a problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul indicates that there were some believers in that day, in verses 20 and 21, who wanted to give all their time dealing with controversial questions and speculation. And he said, and that is dangerous to your spiritual health. Not only is it dangerous to your spiritual health to be trying to probe the mind of God in things that He's not revealed, and delving in points of curiosity and controversy all of the time. Not only is that detrimental to your spiritual health, but it causes division and factions and splintering of God's people and destroys relationships, and it is a dangerous thing. It is something that in the late first century, early second century, that a group of believers called the Gnostics spent a lot of time doing, is trying to probe the secret truths of God. And it caused division. It caused great problems. And I would say to you that even today, that spirit is alive and well. There are some among us in various areas of Christianity, but particularly I think it's a danger in the academia, biblical scholarship, where you've got sometimes an elitist attitude, where some people think that they have come to this great understanding and all the other people don't understand it, but I understand it. That's a dangerous place to be. We should avoid trying to probe things God has not revealed. We should stay in these first three layers of the simple truths, the complex truths, and the deep truths. I like what Charles Hodge, that 20th century Presbyterian theologian once said, he said, "The gospel is so simple, children can understand it. And at the same time, it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches." And that is so true of the nature of the Bible and all these layers of complexity. When it comes to the basic things that you and I need to know to be in a relationship with God, when it comes to the foundational truths of what God has done for us and how we respond to Him, the first principles of what Paul would call them in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the things of most importance, the first importance, even a small child can understand those, which is so beautiful. Because God in His wisdom knew that His Word was going to be for every person, from the uneducated, the unprivileged, all the way to the wisest scholar. And there's something in there for everybody. But there's a base level of understanding when it comes to the simple truths of relationship with God that anybody can grasp. It's just surface reading. And so it's so accessible. But again, while you can grab that, and you need to, then once you do, then move beyond the milk down to the meat. Now, I feel compelled to share with you the fact that there are some dangers to wanting to go deep into God's Word. You and I have to be very, very careful to check our motivations for why we want to go deep into God's Word. We really have to. We've already seen the dangers of it by probing down deep into the secret matters that God has not revealed. There's a danger there. But we need to check our motivations for any layer of truth as to why we want to understand God's Word. Let me share with you some wrong motivations. First wrong motivation for studying the Bible is guilt. Some people, the only reason some of us maybe read the Bible or study the Bible is because we just feel guilty. We feel guilty about ourselves. We feel guilty about what we've done. We think, well, man, my only hope is to be in the Bible and read the Bible, and maybe by reading the Bible, somehow that'll get me right with God. That's a danger. In John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, there's a very revealing interaction that Jesus has with the religious leaders of His day. Listen to what He says. He says, "You search the Scriptures." I mean, they were masters of God's Word. I mean, professional scholars. He says, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life." In other words, this: you think by increasing the reservoir of your intellectual knowledge about what the content of God's Word is, that by knowing the Bible, being a professional student of the Bible, you think by gathering that information you'll find spiritual life. And then He says this, "But I know your hearts, and the love of God is not there." Because you've been studying this Scripture, and you know the Scripture, and yet the whole time you have missed the fact that all of the Scripture was pointing to Me. You know, you can know Scripture and completely not know what it's saying. Because you've not taken it to heart, and you've not understood that it all points to Jesus and how He is the one that can save you. Not your performance or your abilities or your knowledge. That's not what's going to save you. It's pointing to Jesus. So guilt's a wrong motivation. Another wrong motivation is status. I will confess to you that I feel pretty certain. Earlier in my Christian walk, I fell prey to this. And I've seen others as well that have fallen prey to this, where you think somehow you can be the smartest guy in the room because you can quote so much passages of Scripture and you know what the Bible says. And I'll tell you that I think we are especially susceptible to this in our fellowship in the churches of Christ. One of the greatest strengths of the churches of Christ is that we have a strong tradition and belief that we need to be personally students of the Bible and that we need to be in the Word constantly. We put a premier importance on being people of God's Word, and that is a beautiful and important thing, and I am so thankful for it. But here's the danger of that, the pitfall if we're not careful. We can get to the point where somehow we get real self-righteous about the way that we think we know Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul warns about this when he says, "Don't you know that knowledge makes you arrogant? But it's love that builds up." Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we must check our motivations to make sure that we're not going deep because somehow we want to be the Bible answer guy. We want to be the person in the room that has all the answers in Sunday school class, or somehow we can enlighten people with our intellectual knowledge of Scripture. That is a wrong motivation. It's a dangerous one. And then thirdly, I would say academia is a wrong motivation. What I mean by academia is studying the Bible only for the purpose of trying to teach others without first taking it to heart yourself is extremely dangerous. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Timothy again is warning about those believers in his day that wanted to spend all their time delving into all the minutiae of Scripture and looking and picking it, nitpicking the Bible and having all these controversial speculations and questions. They wanted to look for what they could try to enlighten other people about and teach others while not first looking to themselves. And that's why Paul would tell Timothy, you don't need to be like that. He says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16, careful attention first to yourself and then to the doctrine. Before you worry about understanding doctrine and truth that you can share with others, you better first make sure that you're studying it for yourself and your own spiritual walk. You see, the reason why we should study the Bible, the right motivation, the correct motivation, is not just to know God's Word, but we should want to know the Word of the Lord so that we can come to know the Lord of the Word. You see, the reason is not just to accumulate information and knowledge, but to come to know God personally. Jesus talks about this in John 17, beginning at verse number 3, whenever he says, "Here is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent." And you keep reading, and he says, he's praying to God in this passage, and he says, "God, Father, I have given them what you gave me. The truth you revealed to me, I have revealed to them." For what purpose? So that they might come to know you on a personal level the way that I know you. So that they might be one with you, even as you and I are one, and that we might all be together. You see, the reason why, the right motivation, is not status or what you can teach others primarily, or what you can or somehow appease your conscience that because I'm studying the Bible, somehow that's making me right with God. That's missing the point. The true purpose is to come to know the Lord of the Word personally. It's like a telescope. Imagine that you are very intrigued about telescopes and someone gives you, as a gift, a beautiful, very expensive, and advanced telescope. And imagine you open it out of the box, you put it on its tripod, and you're investigating, you're so in awe of the telescope, and you're looking at the instructions, learning everything you can about all the capabilities and the lenses and everything about the telescope, and you know everything there is to know, where it was manufactured, who made it, all the stats and specifics about the telescope. You know everything about it, but you never look through it. You have missed the point of the telescope. That is the idea, friends, of the Bible. The Bible is not meant to be studied as an end and of itself. It is meant to be looked through like a telescope to see the Creator, to see your Savior Jesus more clearly. That is the right motivation for wanting to go deep. You don't want to go deep because you want to be a deep person or know Scripture in a deep way or understand all mysteries or anything of that. That's not the right motivation. The right motivation for going deep is so that you go deeper and deeper into the heart of Jesus. I love that old hymn. Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. That is the right motivation. But you see, when you start looking at the layers of Scripture, what you come to understand the more you study it, the more you probe those depths, is that sometimes the simplest truths are actually the deepest. Have you ever noticed the way that Jesus taught? Jesus taught in such a way that he attracted large crowds of people that caused the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day to be extremely jealous of Jesus to the point that they wanted to kill him. Why? Because the way they taught was so complex and head-oriented and missed the point. It was all about accumulating knowledge, studying the Scriptures, because in them you think you have life. That people are just like completely bored to tears and really have no interest in what the Pharisees have to offer. But how did Jesus teach? Jesus consistently taught in very simple ways. Consistently. Look at the way he taught. The primary way in which Jesus delivered the truth of God was by telling simple stories. Simple stories that even children could understand. But the beauty about the simple teaching of Jesus is, although it was very simple, the more you dwelt on it, the more you considered its meaning, the more you meditated upon it and tried to figure out how do I live this out, the more profound it became. I had a teacher one time that I was, when I was a young kid, a preacher that had a great influence on me, A.T. Pate from the Nashville area. He used to tell us, those of us that were thinking about doing some teaching and preaching, he says, hey, here's the way you need to preach and teach. It's like feeding hay to cattle. If you put the hay down where the calves can get it, the cows will get it too. And that's the way Jesus taught. Jesus taught in a way that was accessible to everybody. It was simple and yet profound. Let me give you some examples. Look, for instance, at what might be termed the Jesus Creed. What was the primary teaching? That's what the word creed means. What is the primary teaching of Jesus? Matthew 22 tells us this. Whenever someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot in the Old Testament. There's a lot of laws. I mean, there's over 600 of them. And I know them. I've known them since my youth. But Master, if you could boil it all down, what would you say the greatest command is? And Jesus said, if you can understand this, very simple, you really understand the heart behind all of it. All the law and the prophets hang on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. Love God with everything. Love others the way you would want to be loved. Very simple. Simple to understand. But oh, how profound in trying to live it out. Or what about the Jesus ethic? In Matthew 7, in verse 12, Jesus said, here's the way you should go about your life. You should extend your own self-care to others. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. Here's the way you should go about living your life. Anytime you're trying to ask yourself the question, what should I do in this situation? The first question you ask is, what would I want somebody to do for me in this situation? Ask that question. As one writer said, you know, there was this bracelet years ago, everybody wore it, said, what would Jesus do? He said, maybe you should have a bracelet that say, what would I do? Anytime a situation occurs, what would I want to happen to me? Think about that and then do that for the person. Very simple in concept, but oh, how profound in living it out. Or what about the Jesus priority? In Matthew 23, Jesus is coming down so hard on the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the professional students of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a bunch of snakes, like a snake in the grass, because you go about trying to tell people to follow the Bible, to the point that you nitpick everything, telling people they should even pay a tithe on the little herbs that grow in their garden. And meanwhile, you have missed the main point, the weightier matters of the law, which is treating people fairly, being compassionate, being righteous and just. You see, really, the depth of God's Word that He calls what is more important, more weighty, more deep, is not knowing all the little intricate things, but the living out of the heart of God's Word. Being a compassionate person, being a fair person, being a loving person. So simple, but oh how profound in living it out. There was a very prominent theologian in the 20th century. Some people have said that he perhaps was maybe the most prolific theologian of the 20th century, a man by the name of Karl Barth. And Karl Barth one time, he was probably, again, deeply understood so many truths of God's Word, a deep theologian. And one time he was in a crowd of people and someone said, "Dr. Barth, you've been studying the Bible all these years, you've given all these professional speeches and professional papers, you've been in academia and exploring the truths of God's Word, and you know so much about it. What would you say is the single most profound truth that you have discovered in all your years of studying the Bible and studying theology? What is the single most profound thing?" And without hesitation, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." He understood the true motivation for going deep is that really the deeper you go, the more that you see that what God wants for us is really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. But oh, how profound in trying to do it. So here's the challenge for you that comes out of the sermon, and for me too. I want to challenge you to re-examine the way that you read and study the Bible. Instead of reading the Bible, trying to find something new to believe, something new to understand, some new truth that you can grab onto, instead of doing that first, why not study the Bible looking for something new to live out? Something that you have known all along, but you really haven't been doing it. Study the Bible to find something new to live. Why? Because in truth, what is spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity is not synonymous with Bible knowledge alone. And I've said this before, and some of you heard me say it, but it bears repeating. Who were the most knowledgeable Bible students in the first century? The Pharisees and the scribes, and they killed Jesus. Spiritual knowledge alone does not equal spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is synonymous with Bible living. Are you living and applying the Bible to your life? That is the sign, my friend, of really being mature. So let's be people that are pursuing true spiritual maturity, not Bible knowledge for Bible knowledge's sake, but looking through the Bible to understand and see God more clearly, and looking into ourselves to understand, how am I living this out, or am I living this out? And take in the bread of life, the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, to be truly spiritually mature. Well, we'll continue along this line in the next lesson, but I hope that you will think deeply about this in this coming week as we think about what it really means to simply go deep into God's Word. Today, the most simple truth of all is that you need a Savior, and you cannot save yourself by anything you do. You are completely and utterly dependent upon what God has given to you. And He has extended to you, my friend, a free gift of His unmerited favor, His grace, freely. And all you simply have to do is accept it. All you got to do is believe in this free gift and receive it through faith, believing in Jesus Christ, and then respond to the gift of that grace by repenting of your sins and being united with Christ in the waters of baptism, arising to live as a person who is now Christ-focused, Christ-centered, choosing to put Christ first in your life. If we can help you in the obedience to the gospel, if you need prayers of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.